saved. If there is a heaven, if the way to get there is to be saved, then that is by far the most important question that we could ever ask. How can we be saved? There are many religions all throughout the world, and almost all of them, pretty much all of them, have some sort of idea of a heaven or a paradise. And in all the religions of the world, except one, the way we are saved is by doing more. By being better. In some religions, by being worse. But the way we get to God, according to every religion in the world except for one, is by being better and doing more. But the Bible, the one true religion, tells us something entirely different. The Bible teaches us that we are saved not by anything we have done or anything we could do, but wholly by the grace of God. And so when we look at the Word of God this morning, we've looked in the past few weeks at the bad news, that we are sinful beyond anything we could ever imagine. And that sinfulness means that we are unchangeable and unable to do anything to get to God on our own, apart from God's divine grace. Then we've talked about, well, what is salvation? If we're that simple, we need to be saved. So what is salvation? And we discussed how salvation is how God graciously rescues sinners from sin and its consequences. How God, out of His grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us of our sins, made us right with God. He justified us, declared us righteous, declared us not guilty, and has given us assurance that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So then the question naturally is, well then how can I be in Christ? How can I be saved? Which is the most important question. Am I saved by being baptized? Some would say yes, but the Bible does not say that. Am I saved by doing good works and keeping the Ten Commandments? You better hope not, because none of you have. We already admitted, if you were here just a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that every one of you admitted that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, murderous, adulterer at heart. Every single one of you. And guess what? Me too. That's who we are at heart. And so if God judges us on the Ten Commandments, it's not going to look too good for us. Because we're not getting to heaven based on the Ten Commandments. In fact, God tells us in His Word that by works of the law, no one will be declared righteous. Because all the law does is point out that we are not righteous. It points us to the fact that we need a Savior. So how are we saved? What is the way of salvation? That question is what we're going to look at this morning. The first reality we got to understand about salvation, the first truth, whatever you want to call it, the first thing, I just don't like to use the word thing. But the main thing we got to understand first and foremost is that salvation is provided entirely by God's grace. It is all the grace of God. One theologian has said the only thing that you contributed to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Salvation is provided entirely by God's grace. I want you to notice what Paul writes to his disciple Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking about this salvation that we have received through God, through Jesus Christ. And he says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God, through the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think John chapter 3 right there. Notice when it says, by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about being born again. You remember what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John in chapter 3? Unless someone is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. Well, how can I go inside my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus asked. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless someone is born again, they shall not see the kingdom of God. How can this be so? And Jesus goes on to say, when you see the leaves of the trees and the wind, and you notice the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, that's God's job. It's God's job. The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. And so the Holy Spirit washes us, renews us, gives us a new heart. Our Baptist catechism says that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and our misery and works faith in us. But if you remember what Romans in chapter 10 tells us in verse 17, that faith comes from where? Does it come from inside of you? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And so how do we receive faith? We receive faith through hearing the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and plants it deep within our hearts and convinces us that it is true. So salvation is provided entirely by God's grace. You'll remember kind of the key verse that we've looked at throughout the past couple of weeks, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll remember it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is all the grace of God. Now, what is grace? That's a big question, right? What is grace? It's the undeserved, unearned favor of God. It's a gift, a free gift that God gives to you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because He loves you, because He wants to give it to you. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because the Bible is very clear that your salvation and God's saving you and showering with you with His grace is not a result of Him seeing into the future and seeing that you would do good things or seeing that you would do bad things. It's not a result of Him seeing that you would have faith in the future. That's not how it works. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 that it's according to the purposes of His own will. That God just showers you with His grace because He loves you. Despite all your sin. Despite that you were a rebel against Him, that you would never seek Him, that you hate Him, that you love your sin, and you hate the light. Despite all those things, God places His love on sinners like you and like me and showers them with His grace and saves them. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet we still think that we must do something, surely, because we live in a very merit-based society, at least in part, we live in a very merit-based society. Like we even almost idolize the self-made man. We live by the mantra, God helps those who help themselves. We look up to the people who, even though they're knocked down, they're able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. We have this idea of this just glorification and romancing of the hard-working person who reaps the benefits of their work. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing because the Bible commands that we work. Little side note, the Bible actually says that those that are not willing to work should starve. That doesn't sound Christian, does it? Except for the fact that the Bible literally says that. So, how does that work? If everything in our experience is I have to do something to receive something, how does this work? easy because God saved us. He just saved you. He loves you, cares for you. He showers you with His grace. You don't have to earn it. You never could. You don't deserve it, and yet He just gives it to you by His grace. No amount of being a good person or a goody-two-shoes, no amount of giving to any church, no amount of times you're baptized, even though there's only one biblical baptism, no amount of any of those things is going to make you acceptable in God's sight. No amount of good works, no amount of anything. It's only the grace of God. And that is what makes it so complicated. Because it really is. I mean, it's simple, but it's hard for our minds to grasp, isn't it? It's hard for our minds to grasp that we can get something without even earning it. And yet, that's exactly what God does. If you have children, and especially if they have gone into adulthood and they've done some boneheaded things that you flat out disagree with, let me ask you, do you love them less? Most people, guess what? Nope. No, they still love them. You still love your kids, no matter how messed up or great they may be. You still love them. Imagine how much more God loves you, despite all your faults and all your failures. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so take heart and stop trusting in what you have done for salvation. Stop trusting what you have done for the assurance of salvation and lean wholly into the grace of God, because salvation is entirely by the grace of God. But we need to understand that we receive it through something. Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And contrary to popular opinion sometimes, yes, you have to trust Jesus to be saved. It's very important. In fact, without trusting Jesus, you're not going to be saved. Through faith. But we need to understand what faith is. Because that word appears two times. Well, it appears numerous times, but there's two instances I want you to think of. In the book of James, we mentioned this a few weeks ago. It says that demons believe that God is one. They believe the gospel. So, do demons have faith? Is that the same wording, same thing that's meant here? Let me ask you another question. Are demons living in the eternal, peaceful presence of God? No. We need to understand that there is two types of belief, two types of faith. There is just a worldly belief, and therein there is a saving faith. That's the difference. The worldly belief is a mental acknowledgement that something is true, that you believe it to be true. The demons, they have a mental acknowledgement that the gospel is true. There are many people walking around in our own communities, and maybe even sitting here today, that have a mental understanding that the gospel is true. Congratulations, you're just as good as a demon. But the Bible tells us that saving faith consists of two parts. You never have one without the other. Two parts. You have confidence in Christ and turning from sin. Those are the two parts of saving faith. They never come by themselves. They're always together. And so if you have belief without repentance, you're not saved. And if you have repentance without belief, you're just a moral person and you're also unsaved. Saving faith consists of two things, faith and repentance. And so yes, salvation is provided entirely by God's grace, but salvation requires turning from sin. When Jesus began his ministry, read this in the book of Mark in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It said, the time is fulfilled that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said then, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it reads, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then when you get to Acts in chapter 20, verse 21, you see that that is exactly what has happened. That the gospel is spread to Jews and Greeks, and that they were summoned, commanded to repent and believe in the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testify both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation requires this turning from sin. But what is repentance? It's that turning from sin. But we need to understand, because so often what we think repentance is, Lord, forgive me, I messed up again. That's what we have in our minds. Is that repentance means, Father, forgive me because I've lied. Father, forgive me because I've blasphemed. Father, forgive me for this. Father, forgive me for that. We think that repentance means just asking forgiveness. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. And it's a change of direction. Repentance involves going from loving your sin to hating your sin. Repentance involves turning from your sin and turning toward God. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. And this is why. In our natural state, we love darkness and not the light. That's John 3. In our natural state, our flesh is hostile toward God and unable, and yes, I said unable, to keep God's commands. That's Romans 8. In our natural state, we are spiritually dead. That's Ephesians 2. In our natural state, we cannot conjure up within us any sort of repentance. It must be given to us by the grace of God. And so this repentance, we need God to change our minds. We need Him to change our hearts. We need Him to change our desires. And how does He do that? Through the Word of God by His Spirit. And so let's say you find yourself trapped in some sort of besetting sin. Some presumptuous sin, as we've talked about. That's just, you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. You need God to change your heart. If that's you, that's what you need to be pleading for God to do right now. Change your heart. Give you new desires. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Because without repentance, there is no salvation. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. Now, why? Because myself included, you can think of people around you right now that you love. Your friends, your family, your co-workers, people all throughout this community. They're religious. They go to church, at least on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. And periodically throughout their time, they'll give, especially around tax season. And they're generally just good old boys. They're good people. But there's no fruit in their life. There's no war against sin. I find it so strange that we as Christians have become known for just being accepting of certain sins that are common and yet intolerant of sins that are uncommon. as if there's some degree of acceptable sin. In other words, there's a lot of religious people, but they're religious fools. A lot of sincere people that are sincerely lost. They have not trusted Christ. They believe the gospel. They believe it's true. They walked down the aisle. They said a prayer. They asked Jesus into their heart. And they're damned to hell. Why? Because they did not actually trust Christ. How do you know? Because they still live in sin. There is no transformative thing in their life. They are a worldly, wicked people that just say they believe in Jesus Christ. We should not. If that's you, listen, this is very important. If that's you, understand this. You're not saved. You need to come to Christ now, before it's too late. You need to come to Christ. Repent from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is your only hope. That's it. That's all that you have. So let me ask you, have you turned from your sin? Now, some of you can say, yeah, Pastor, yes, Stephen, I've turned from my sin. But let me ask you, when? Because if you're saying your repentance only happened that day when you walked the aisle and said some superstitious prayer, that's not repentance. Repentance is ongoing throughout your life. If you are saved, you are going to live a life of repentance. You're going to live a life of waging war on your sin because you want to glorify God. You have a new heart with new desires. You used to hate God, but now you love God and you want to glorify Him. And so you're going to put to death that which is sinful within you and you're going to pursue Christ. If that doesn't describe you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because your soul hangs in the balance. Salvation requires turning from sin, but it also requires trusting in Jesus Christ. Repentance without faith is just moralism and it still gets you to hell. You can be a better person and still go to hell. So what is the thing? Turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. Salvation requires trusting in Jesus alone. In Acts in chapter 16, we read that he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your house." What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your confidence in Him. Now, what I'm saying is not to say, yeah, this is true, to actually put your confidence in Him. I mentioned this last week. I believe that pew's going to hold me up. But unless I actually walk down here and sit down in this pew, do I actually believe that it's going to hold me up? I do now because I said I didn't, right? A lot of times we say we believe in Jesus, but have we actually trusted Him? Has our confidence in Christ gone to the point that we are unashamed in following Christ? Has our confidence in Christ gone to the point that we are willing to lay aside every passion that we have for the sake of Christ? For some, it's going to be at a further pace down the road than others. But are we growing in that? It's evidence of salvation. Have you placed your confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone? The Bible tells us in Romans 10, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on someone whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone is sent? How can someone be sent unless they are called? Without the Word of God, there is no chance for anyone to be saved. Because the Bible is clear, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And so if you want to see people saved, take the word of Christ. You may not be able to quote chapter and verse. You may not have the best arguments in the world, but guess what? Paul was a terrible preacher, a terrible speaker, and a terrible orator. Well, how do I know that? Because the church in Corinth liked Apollos a lot more because he could actually preach. But what did Paul accomplish? Or Moses, who stuttered when he tried to talk? God used him. Understand, the power is not in your word. The power is not in your delivery. The power is not in some put-together argument that you have. The power is in the Word of God. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the Word of God that bears the power. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God in the lives of individuals. So faith comes by hearing through the words of Christ. Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ? Or are you relying on your own works? Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ and laid aside all your sin? Or are you clinging to your sin and hoping for fire insurance? Understand, there are going to be Christians and pastors who come to Jesus on that last day. And he is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew. And the response, well, I've done this, and I've done that, I've gone to church, I've preached, I've shared the gospel, I've given, I've done all these things in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's terrifying, isn't it? That you can do all these things in the name of Christ and still go to hell. Why? Because your faith missed your heart by 18 inches. It stayed up here, but it didn't change your life. It sounded good because you wanted to go to heaven, but you still loved your sin more than you loved God. Let me ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is a of existence and so-called pleasures worth an eternity away from God? Problem is, I can't answer that for you. You got to answer that. That's the answer you have to give. Wish I could. I'm sure there's people in your life right now you wish you could just somehow implant faith inside of them. But you can't. But what you can do is take the word of God and pray that God will bear fruit in their lives. And there's some of you here today that you don't like what I've said. Well, that's okay because I didn't say it, God does. And this is what you need to understand. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Want me to tell you how you do it? Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to get saved for the first time. Want me to tell you how you do that? Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you, you just need to praise God for his glorious grace, by which he saved undeserving sinners, by which all of us are bad. Whatever it is, praise the Lord God for his grace. Turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have the assurance of knowing and you belong to Him. That's how we're saved. By grace, through faith in Christ and what He's done for us. Father, we come to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us understanding of just Your Word, and You would sink it deep into our hearts. Father, that You would just move in our minds, and that You would make our faith not just a mental thing, but a whole life thing. That You would grant us the grace of repentance, that You would preserve our repentance and our faith, that we would continue to believe in You, that those who are today feeling like they are far from You, that You would just draw them to Yourself through Jesus Christ, that You would give them the faith that they can believe and be saved. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.